All right. The lesson this morning I've titled, What the Church is Not. The church is not what many think. We've done lessons in the recent past here about the church, what it is, its establishment, its a seed producing after its own kind, these kinds of lessons. But today we want to look at its contrast. We want to look at what the church is not. Because many today want to add to God's word regarding the worship and the work and the mission of the church. And where God's word has been silent, they believe it is upon them then to go ahead and fill in the silence with whatever it is that they might desire to do. When we look at Scripture, we see that God has often seen man do that and have to give them reminders to respect his silence. One of the most obvious examples is that of Nadab and Abihu, right? Where there they offered strange fire. The Bible says, fire which the Lord had not commanded them. God was just simply silent regarding that particular fire they chose on that particular day. And God reminded all of Israel that his silence was to be respected. And the same holds true in the New Testament. That's why the Apostle Paul refers to the word in the New Testament as a pattern. The Bible speaks of that in a number of different places there in the New Testament. A pattern is to be respected and followed. And to add to God's pattern or to operate on his silence is to go outside of that divine pattern that has been given. So I think it's important for us to take a moment to talk about what the church is not. First and foremost, the church is not a meeting house or a building. In Acts chapter 17, there in verse 24, Paul speaking to those in Athens, and he says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. It's Acts 17 and verse 24. You know, even in the Old Testament, it was a temple that was very divine, had to follow a specific pattern. But there even Solomon recognized, can such a building hold the God of heaven? No, surely his dwelling place is in heaven. We have to recognize that the building is but bricks and boards. In Acts chapter 5, there in verse 11. Acts 5 and verse 11. Here the Bible says, so great fear came upon all the church. Fear came upon all the church. You ever seen a building tremble? A building tremble out of fear? No, me neither. Because the building is not the church. There we see in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. It says here, the news of these things came to the ears of the church. The church has ears. The last I checked, this building doesn't have any of those. So the building is not the church. The building is not, quote, God's house, nor, quote, God's sanctuary. No, we are that. The people occupying the building are. It is the people, the Lord's established body, that is the church. Now, that doesn't mean anything we want goes in the building simply because it's a building. Because it was purchased by the church. By the first day of the week collection. But it's important that we understand that by that purchase, though, that didn't make it the church. It's where the church meets. So while we don't venerate the building, we do respect God's word regarding the church's work and emphasis, which is always spiritual. And we're going to get into that more later into the lesson. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verse 23, the Bible says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And the body is the church. But he isn't going to save any buildings on that last day. He's going to save the church. And the church is not a building. Well, further, the church is not a denomination. Denominations are churches started by man. They have different doctrines from one another. But often they say they have a common tie, a common belief in Jesus. However, the problem is Jesus only built one church, and it was not a denomination. It was neither Catholic nor Protestant. It was neither the Methodist nor Mormon. And if all of them be right, then it shows them that God made a divided body, which His Word tells us He did not. You see, division is inherent in the definition of denomination. Just try to give me a whole dollar and quarters, nickels, and dimes, but do it undenominated. You can't do that, can you? You can't, because those are denominations of a dollar. Even put together, they're still separate. See that? And yet that is exactly what many seek to do with, quote, Christianity as they know it today. They say, oh, yeah, Stephen, there is just one body. But it's this denomination and that one down the street as well, too. Well, wait a second. You just said it was one. And now you're trying to tell me it's more than one. Again, it's like one saying, I'll give you a dollar and change undenominated. You can't do it. That is not what Jesus did, when he built his church. He only built one group, not many. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Not churches, right? Church, singular. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be what? No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. His desire is that his body would be undenominated. There'd be no divisions in it. We read there in verse 12, Paul was starting to see that start, where some say, I'm of Paul. Others say, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Again, you can just substitute the names. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Presbyterian. But is Christ divided? Paul says, no, they're not. He's not. There is just one body. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says. If we're good at math, we can figure this out. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body. You know, it also says there is one Spirit. Do we believe there are many Holy Spirits or just one? It also says there's one Lord, verse 5. Do we believe there are many Messiahs or just one? There is one faith. Do we believe there's many faiths? I know some do, but the Bible says there's just one. One that's pleasing to Him. Do we believe there's many baptisms or is there just one? He says there's one baptism. And I know the religious world teaches many, but God's Word that endures today says there's just one that goes till the end of time. And there's one God and Father. Is there many? No, there's one. So why then would we say that there are many bodies when God says there is just one? The church is not a denomination. It is His one group. It is His group. It is His church. It is Christ's church, right? It is the church of Christ. It belongs to Christ. It is not a denomination. Well, further, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, there verse 36. Jesus says this in verse 36. He answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." My kingdom is not of this world. Friends, that means that the church is not a political organization. Jesus clearly separated the two. It is not an earthly kingdom, a physical or fleshly one. It is one with a spiritual nature, with a spiritual purpose and a spiritual mission. And therefore, it has a spiritual destination. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, here you read of the Pharisees trying to entangle Jesus in his own speaking. And it says in verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way in God and truth." Have you ever read sarcasm in the Bible? There's an example of it right there. They go on to say, "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when he had said these words, or when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. He is the master teacher. He came up with the perfect argument to their supposed dilemma. He says, "Look, my kingdom isn't in competition with Caesar's. It's different than Caesar's. So give to Caesar his, and render to God the things that are God." There must be separation. But you'll see, as this is a very hot political year in our country, right? A presidential election year. You're going to see some churches, denominations, that will have political speakers come and speak to their audience, perhaps even on a Sunday morning. Some of these congregations will take up worldly agendas and social programs. Some will even make lists of candidates of who you should vote for and who you should not. There's even been one that had visited here in the past, asked if they might be able to leave in the back, you know, a little list of where certain individuals stand on this or that, and people could pick it up. And I told them that this is not the place for that. The church is not to be a part of this. As an individual, you may do as much or as little as you choose. You can put up signs in your yard or not. There is liberty regarding that. But as a church, we are separate from state. We render to God what is God's and Caesar's what is Caesar's. In times past, the Catholic Church wielded great political power in Rome. It controlled the state in some regards. Now, Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world, yet the Catholic Church made it a worldly kingdom. Therefore, the Catholic Church could not be Jesus' church, right? They made it political, whereas Jesus clearly made it spiritual. Jesus said his kingdom is spiritual. It stays focused on souls and not on votes. When you think about it, it's beautifully illustrated by the Apostle Paul and much of his evangelistic work, right? "For when he had a chance to talk to Felix and Agrippa," what did he talk to them about? "When he was done talking, the Bible says that one of them trembled because he was afraid. And the other said, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" So let's remember, the church, friends, is not a political organization. But further, the church is not a recreational or social club. Again, we are talking about what we do as a church, which is what? Is the people of the local congregation, not the building. So whether we meet as a church here, or whether we meet as a church out there, right under a tree, like we did for some time during COVID, right? We have no authority to be planning and providing recreation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice here verse 22. When some sought to bring that into the church at Corinth, Paul says, get that out. In 1 Corinthians 11:22, he says, what, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Again in verse 34, he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest he come together for judgment. What kind of coming together is he talking about? Coming together as a church. This part of, again, what the church was planning and providing for. No, that the hunger's for home. These fleshly meals is not a part of the work of the church. Now, in discussing this with denominational people or even liberal brethren, many times they'll say, well, wait a second, Stephen, you're taking this out of context. You see, they were just perverting the Lord's Supper. And I say, look, you're right. They were perverting the Lord's Supper. They were making it into a common meal. But what was the solution to the problem? Did he say, just stop perverting the Lord's Supper and then you can have your meal? No, he said, you take the meal out of the church. You take that home. That was the solution. He corrected the place. You know, in Acts chapter 2, you see beautifully there, the first church didn't mix those two. They had it separate. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 46, it says they continued daily. This is the church, with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread where? From house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So the church met for as a collective to worship there at the temple. And that these were the first converts ever on the planet Earth. And there they would. They'd meet daily for worship. But their food, they did from house to house. This is not an arbitrary separation that Steve Montz has made or this church has made. This is something we read about in the Word of God. The reason why these things are separate is because the church has a spiritual emphasis. It always has. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, Ephesians 4, 11, it says, notice what did he give the church? What kind of emphasis is the church? What kind of emphasis were there the individuals that made up this church? In Ephesians 4:11, he himself gave some to be apostles, right? And some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and some cooks, and some bakers, and some youth camp directors, and okay. If you're reading that in the Bible, you got the wrong version, right? That's not there. What was there? Well, you've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's that emphasize? Spiritual teaching, right? Like Brother Thomas said up here, it's the spiritual food that we're to be searching for, not the physical one. This is what he placed in the church. Now, if he wanted to put an emphasis on the food and folks and fun, he could have placed bakers and chefs and all of them in that same list. But he doesn't. Why? Well, read the next verse, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Right? These teachers will equip them to be ready, to be strong for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This would make the spiritual church spiritually strong. when they're receiving spiritual teaching. There's an Old Testament principle I like in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We know that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed in a lot of ways. There's types and shadows. And in regards to the Old Testament, we know it was a physical temple, right? It was a physical temple. And in the New Testament, it is a spiritual one. See? Types, shadows. But here's a principle that's enduring. Now, in 1 Chronicles 29, it says, verse 1, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple,'" what? "The temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." That's an enduring principle. The temple today is also not for man, though it is made up of man. It is for God. That's why it's Christ's church, right? Not man's. Now you can go into Nashville and there's a congregation out there called the People's Church. It's not the Bible church, right? But they don't have to have in the name to become a group that's more about man, right? And his wants and his desires. So there you see a great principle there given by David regarding the temple. Not for man, but for the Lord God. I probably scared some of you that I might be getting back into a David series again, right? We had a long, for those that weren't here, I had a very long series through the life of David. It took me 66 lessons. No, not going back into David. No. Back to our main topic. The church has a divine work. It is spiritual work. I like Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. Now, you have to understand contextually here, he's not necessarily talking about eating as they come together. But he's talking about consideration of one another and recognizing that your brother is very important to you. And these spiritual things are the things that are emphasized in the Lord's church. And in Romans 14, 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Some see the church today as merely existing to help families marry their young. And so they'll call, "Hey, would you mind marrying us?" Right? Even though you'd never met these people before in your life. They just looked you up in the phone book and they called. Some see the church as a funeral home. "Hey, can you do a flowery funeral for someone that's not even a member there you never met?" Right? No, that's how they see the church. It's very social. "Hey, do you have divorce counseling?" "Yes, don't do it." There, you've been counseled, right? I mean, I'm just kidding, but it's not what they mean when they ask that. They're seeing the church is offering all these kind of social services and programs. And some do. Some offer singles counseling and youth group planning and youth group coordinating. And it's really not about the soul or the spirit, but about the body of man. And feeding it and serving it and entertaining it. And I don't want people to think I'm just picking on denominations. Even our local brethren, the other congregation in town, the Franklin Church of Christ. A couple years ago, they started Trunk or Treat. And here was a picture on their Facebook page of some of those that dressed up for that. Now, I don't know how long that church has been in existence. I'm going to guess 100 years. Let's say 100 years. In the last 10, they started this. I think if you went back far enough, you'd have some of them there that say, "No, we shouldn't do something like that." In the past 2 years, they've had pictures with Santa Claus. This is what they had to say. "We had a blast at our second hosting of Breakfast with Santa. Thanks to everyone who was able to come and visit and also see the big guy in red. We were already invited him back for next year. We had approximately 275 to 300 attendance a day. We look forward to seeing all the kids and the families." You know what? I've had brethren tell me, and I'll talk about these things with them, say, "You're using this to draw people in." "Oh, no, we wouldn't do that, right? We just feel it's okay for the church to do, for its members and these kinds of things. We're not trying to draw people in with this. Look at the next line. Please don't be a stranger. We would love for you to come visit us anytime for our Bible classes and worship services. Don't tell me they're not trying to use these things to draw people in. Again, like Brother Thomas said at the table, people sought Jesus for the loaves and the fishes. And he said, don't come to me for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for everlasting life. Now, coming up in May, you're going to see our liberal brethren will have Rev Up for Summer being posted. You have a little cruise in, right? Fill up the back of this truck with some food for the food drive. Again, they're not trying to say we're trying to be really immoral and evil here. We're trying to see ourselves doing some kind of great community work. That's great, but where's the authority for it, right? And by the way, I listened to the advertisement online. The young man says, hey, we're going to have inflatables for the young kids. We're going to have food for the belly. Do we read of just one command, example, or inference to make the church into such a thing, to make it as a part of its work? Just one. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 answers all of this. Paul says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So to that church at Colossae, whatever you do, whatever it is, in word or in deed, it has to be authorized by Jesus. You just can't say, well, God was silent about it. He was silent about a lot of things. We have to need to have authority for what we do as a congregation, as a church. And if the church has authority for just one of these things, well, it has authority for all of them. That's why you see the new generation come to that Franklin Church of Christ and say, hey, if we can have trunk or treat, why not pictures with Santa? So out of 100 years of existence, 98 years, none of it without Santa. In the past two, they got Santa. You see, that's the way this works. See? We don't ever see the church in the New Testament playing. Rather, we see it praying and preaching, don't we? Now, does that mean a member of the church cannot invite folks over for some recreation or playtime? Right? Didn't I mention during Bible class that our family and some of the members of the congregation here went to FCA and watched a school play? Does that mean we couldn't do something? Of course we can do something like that. But that leads me to the next point. The church is not one member. It is not an individual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 14. I want you to know, when we went to FCA to watch that play, that wasn't the church there. Okay? That was us as individuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, for in fact the body is not one member. The what? The body, which is the church, is what? Is not what? Is not one member. It says verbatim basically what I have on my chart, doesn't it? There, verse 20. But now indeed, there are many members and yet one body. See? The church is not the individual. The body is the body. Right? Paul goes on to talk about the various parts of the body. The hearing, the smelling, right? The eye or the nose. Those are just parts of the body, but it's not the body, right? The body is the church. If a part was the body, then every time one would have some kind of social gathering at their house, that's the church assembling. So who could believe that? And if it was an assembly of the church, then guess what? You could not forsake it. Right? Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. So could you imagine every game night that we've had at our house, or potluck, or singing, or even some home study, be in an assembly that God will require you to be there because, hey, that's the church. No, because it's not the church. The church is not one member. Now, can a church meet in a house? Yes. Like we said, it can meet anywhere. It can meet in the tree out under the tree outside. But what have we said about all of those things? Yes, the church can meet in a house, but it's not the house, right? It's not the tree. It's not the building. The church is the local group of believers coming together, right? The local group with its elders and deacons, if it has them, and members meeting as a church. And it has a spiritual, not a social mission. So a family having a collection of members over to the house, or like I said, some of us going to FCA to watch the play, that is not a church make. The church is not one member. One member is an individual. Young folks, I want you to listen to me here. This is a difference that many of our friends in liberal and institutional churches do not get. They will tell you, well, wait a second. You know, you're the church and you like to eat, and so we can eat. You're the church, you like to play basketball, so we can play basketball. You have to understand God has made this distinction very, very clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there, verse 18, here he describes it this way. First of all, when you come together as a church. So you see there's a specific purpose and they're coming together to form the congregation, the local group. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice here verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, you see that? It's purpose behind the gathering. It's the congregation, the local group of believers recognizing, hey, this is part of our work and our worship and what we are doing together. And when it does that, then it needs to have God's authority because it's God's church. You see that? Not your home. It's God's church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, this is another good passage to display the distinction between the individual and the church. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, Paul here says, if any believing man or woman has widows, what's that? If he's talking about if there's any Christian, right? So here's an individual. If they have a widow, like if they have a mother whose spouse had died, right? Let them relieve them. And do not let the what? The church be charged. Paul said, here's something I expect the individual Christian to do and not the church. What does that mean? That they're not one in the same. But if we say they are, then what Paul said makes no sense whatsoever. Friends, that's why we don't ever say, I'm Church of Christ. There's no such thing. You are a Christian, a member of Christ Church or the Church of Christ, but you're not the church yourself. No one member is. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. You've been a good audience. I appreciate you listening so well. Let us look and see how holy the church is in the eyes of God and why we should care about what the church is and what the church is not. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. God says when one is to look at His church, they can see His many folds of wisdom in it. But that's only true if it's Christ's church is being reflected back to the world the way He made it, and not with the ingenuity of men that have filled in all of the silence of God's Word. But He also says it reveals His wisdom to the heavenly places, the angels, the hosts of heaven. Goes on to say, there, verse 10, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now notice verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this was by God's design. It was not an accident he made it this way. Oh, someone says, God, he must have meant we should have done this too. He left this out. By the way, we can bring so many more people into our congregation if we start having pictures with Santa or cruising days. That's using your own ingenuity, your own human wisdom. Don't think God put the church together real quickly overnight. The Bible says this was according to his eternal purpose. He thought about this before the world ever began. Now in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Remember what we talked about? 1 Chronicles 29, there was the fleshly temple. This is the spiritual one. And the principle is the same. The temple is not for man, but for God. What did Paul say? Verse 21, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." It's a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. If we keep the church pure, if we keep the church His. Friends, God would have us let the church be the church. To be the church Jesus built in Scriptures to follow its divine pattern. But when we go outside the pattern in the New Testament, we start to see what the church is not. So let other things be other things. Let the home be the home. Let the school be the school. The counseling center be the counseling center. Let the government be the government. Let the community be the community. Let the park be the park. And let the church be the church. Let us be as God built us to be, and leave the rest out. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You're not been added to the body of Christ yet. You can be added to His body when you repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and are baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you're clothed in Christ. Then you have your sins pardoned. Then you come into the Lord's church. He joins you to the church universal. Maybe you've done that, but you've not joined a local congregation, the local church. Again, God would have every faithful saint to do that very thing. That's what Paul did in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 27. He sought to join the disciples which were at Jerusalem. He says, "I want to see that local church there. I want to join it." That's what God would have you do, that you might be a part of His work and part of His plan and pleasing to Him. If we can assist you in either way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Affections been nailed to the cross, is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly.
Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.